few weeks that I'm going to be preaching. I preach about once a month here. So for the next few times that I'll be preaching, I'm starting a series today. We're going to entitle it The Church on a Mission. And today's looking like we're a church on purpose. Not so awful long ago, the elders of the church read a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And we went through that book together. And one of the things that we concluded coming out of this book was if the church really wanted to be the church that it's supposed to be, then we need to have evangelism as very, very high on our radar. So we need to be reaching out and talking to our neighbors and others about our faith. Not using it as a hammer to club them on the head with it, but to actually give them the ability to make a decision for themselves. That's what that's all about. So that's what I want to speak on this morning, coming out of that passage, Luke chapter 19, specifically verse 10, and we'll look at that. Everyone should have a purpose. A study of the word will reveal 35 to 40 statements that all can be construed as mission statements or purpose statements of Christ. And the crux of all these statements can fit under one overarching statement: for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's our passage, Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So combine that with the Great Commission statements, and it's abundantly clear that Jesus' purpose is to be our purpose. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've taught you. Oh, by the way, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. A great commission for us. He does the saving. We're to do the seeking. In order to carry out Jesus' mission, we must do four things. And I want to talk about those four things very, very quickly this morning, because I can smell lunch already, and I know you can, and that's, we don't want you salivating all over the floor and all that stuff that goes on with that. So, many years before Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the USA, he was a storekeeper in Salem, Illinois. And Abe had a rifle displayed in his store that was one of the most beautiful rifles ever made. The barrel was made from the finest steel, the stock from the best walnut wood, and a world-famous gunsmith had assembled the gun. The price was extremely reasonable. Displayed next to this very attractive gun was a rack of ordinary Kentucky squirrel guns. These long barrel rifles were made from ordinary gun steel and plain wooden handles and stocks, and yet the price was much higher for those. So a customer entered the store looking for a new rifle, and he was impressed by this fine looking gun. But he was confused as to why it was priced so much lower than the less attractive rifles. Abe explained, he says, that the good-looking rifle was just for show, while the other ones were actually for shooting. And so the pioneer, he bought the Kentucky squirrel rifle and went, and then there wasn't a squirrel safe for a long ways. A little while later, a rich farmer was decorating a room in his country mansion, and he wanted to place a gun over his fireplace mantelpiece with his big game trophies, and Abe's fancy gun was exactly what he needed. The fact that it would not shoot was irrelevant. He didn't want it to shoot. The purpose of the gun had changed. God has given each of us a purpose. He gave our church a purpose, a reason for being. You ever stop and think, what's my purpose in life? What's my reason for being here? I'm sure it's not to do punch a clock 9 to 5. I'm sure it's not to make that almighty dollar and all that, but there's a purpose for your life. We need to stop and think about that from time to time. What is the very reason I exist? We can choose to work for God's glory and make disciples for Christ, as He's asked us to, or we can choose to be a decoration in the church. But what purpose then are you serving in your relationship to Christ today? So I got four thoughts that I want to share with you today, quite quickly actually. The first one is, we need to learn how to engage the lost. Engage those around us that don't have an understanding of who Jesus is. And sometimes we get this great idea that that's a very difficult thing to do. It's not. The most difficult thing to do is to get it in our minds that we need to do it. So this simply means to seek out those who are lost or those who are floundering, those who have no understanding. We're not told to wait for the lost to come and look us up and to come knocking on our door or actually even to come into our door. We're not to wait for that. But rather we are to pursue, to chase after, to look for, to seek those who have not yet accepted Jesus as Savior. We're to engage someone is more than just to seek or to pursue as a search. Now one must open up a conversation. We begin by building a bridge. Hopefully it'll be much stronger than the bridge that we saw that come down in Florida. That's a sad thing. We need to be praying for those people who have lost loved ones there. But we must open up that a bridge of understanding, a common ground to break the ice, and then we can share our faith when we have their attention to be able to share our faith. The Bible tells us that when the shepherd leaves the 99 and risks his life to find that one lost sheep, there is some risk involved. And so the risk is usually based around our own fear. What if they don't want to talk about faith? What if this person ridicules me for my faith? And we can do the what ifs for a long time. And this is the way we are to live. Being willing to leave the safety of the Christian fold, that church mantelpiece, and go after. That is to pursue in love those who are lost. Now, how many non-Christian friends do you have? Have you tried to engage them, share a meal, perhaps a game, or even some community function with them? Try to befriend other people. And that's probably the hardest part that we're going to have to do, is because it's really easy to get stuck in a rut and just have the same old few friends, right? We need to get out and to be able to encourage. I told you it was going to be quick. Number two, if it goes the rest of the time this quick, we're going to have lunch early. It won't. Secondly, we need to endear the lost. What's it mean to endear them? It means to serve people. When you serve people, they will pay attention to you. Jesus had a servant heart, and his actions were matched that. And he got people's attention through serving them. One pastor writes, he says, at the first church I served, I was visiting with a husband and his wife, Layla. The wife was the most gentle woman who ever you would encounter. Her husband, Marvin, was not a bad guy either, but he rarely showed up for church. He couldn't be bothered. Well, here I was just trying to get acquainted when in there walks their daughter and son-in-law. And these folks went to church in another town because they really didn't much like our church, he said. The daughter and her husband began to try to engage me in an argument over baptism. But I wasn't there to talk about baptism. I was just there to visit. He said it was almost embarrassing. Try as I might to turn that conversation to almost anything else, they were insistent on making me defend my position on baptism. But I repeatedly made it clear that I had no intention of getting into that debate. In spite of my best efforts, I could see the whole tenor of the evening going downhill rather rapidly. And as I got to my car, I apologized to God for my failure. And then the next week, Marvin was in church. And he was in church the week after that and the week after that. And then one day he called me up and he asked me to come out and talk to him. He wanted to get baptized. What had stopped him from doing this before? Well, every time he got around church people, they all seemed to want to just argue about some piece of theology. And I was the first preacher he'd ever seen to come to stay and try to stay out of an argument rather than to get involved in one. And that was purely by accident. I have a second little story around this whole idea too. A man by the name of Jim Dunn was serving as the pastor of First Baptist Church, and his wife Gladys was a very friendly lady, and she understood how important it is to make people feel welcome and at church, and so she always made a point to talk to as many people as she could, both before and after the service.
One particular Sunday, the morning worship service lasted a little longer, perhaps quite a bit longer than usual. And in fact, it lasted so long that most of the people were either looking at their watches, some even pointing at their watches, and others would were just kind of getting fidgety, and yet others still had gone to sleep. After the service, the pastor's wife was walking around talking to different people in the congregation when she noticed a man who looked like he was still just about half asleep. And she walked over to the elderly gentleman who was sitting there trying to adjust his hearing aid, and he said, "Hello, I'm glad he's done." The man looked up at her and said, "Yeah, me too. I didn't think he was ever going to quit." There are various ways that we will influence people. And we don't endear them perhaps when we preach too long. Or we don't endear them when we're doing things that that aren't close to who they are. Jesus was greater than his disciples, but he saw the need to serve them by washing their feet. Our service can come in many different ways. Find a need and do what you can to fill that need, and thus endure yourself to them. Grab their attention. As you are in the process, allow God to come and open up avenues of conversation to draw people into to a saving knowledge of who Jesus really is. Because if Jesus really is the person he said he was, then we have a message of good news for a world. I truly believe that he is. Enduring yourself to people simply means giving them a reason to pay attention to you. Giving them the ability to have an ear as to what you might have to say. The best way to attract someone is to serve them. I have found the very best way to get into to a family and to get to know the family well is to be good or do something for their children. Because that means already there's a foot in the door and that you're safe around their kids. And that means a lot. Thought number three. We need to educate those who don't understand or the lost. Simply means we must tell them how they can know who Jesus is in a personal way. Many times it will be opened up by the use of your own testimony. It may sound something like, I remember when I struggled with that as well, but now I give that over to Jesus and he just kind of takes care of those issues for me. I don't have to spend a lot of time worrying. Sometimes I spend some time waiting, but I don't have to worry about it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that lies within you. But do this with gentleness and respect." Am I ever glad that that's there? Because I've been subject to a lot of things that weren't gentle and were not respectful when it came to witnessing. And somebody hammering you on the head with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the rest of the stuff all at the same time. And kind of shoving it down your throat and what it really like makes you want to do is give it right back to them. No, thank you. And yet there's ways to do this. So I put down a couple approaches. There's the direct and yet maybe harsh approach. You need to get saved, man, or you'll end up in hell. You don't want to go there, do you? That may be a little direct. And perhaps just a touch harsh. I know people like that. Okay. Yeah. I once heard a story about a prosecuting attorney from a small Texas town who called his first witness to the stand in a trial. She was a grandmotherly type, and he asked her, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she says, "I do know you, Mr. Williams." Funny he's got that name. "I know you since you were a young boy, and to be honest, you've been a big disappointment. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, and you talk about them behind their backs. You think you're some big shot on the rise, but you don't have the brains to realize that you're nothing more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, sir, I know you." Think these gonna be got a harsh approach going on here? The lawyer was stunned, and not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She replied, "Yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster as well. In fact, I used to babysit him for his parents. He, too, has become a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, he's bigoted, has a drinking problem. This man can't form to hold a decent relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, sir, I know him, too." Well, the crowd began to murmur a fair little bit at this point. The noise level in the courtroom rose to an almost unacceptable level with all of the people responding to what they had just been subject to. And the sound of the judge's gavel rang through the courtroom, and the judge motioned for both attorneys to approach the bench. And when they were in front of the judge, he whispered to them in a very quiet yet menacing voice, he said, "If either of you ask her if she knows me, I'll have you thrown in jail for contempt." You get the whole idea that we can come across as quite harsh at times, probably with the best intentions. And yet we have an approach that's not acceptable. And then I've got the second one, that's called the no approach. Where we can talk about just about anything, but when it comes to talking about what we believe and the witness that we have, we say nothing. You can call it the timid approach if you would. Leighton Ford said when he was preparing his book, he says, "I've talked to a lot of people and the fear issue comes up time and again and again. What makes people hesitate to share their faith? Here are some of the fears that have been mentioned to me," he writes. He says, "I'm afraid that I might do more harm than good." Or, I don't know what to say. Or, "I may not be able to give the snappy answers to tricky questions." Or, "I may seem bigoted somehow." Or, "I may invade somebody's privacy." Or, "I'm afraid that I might fail." Or, "I'm afraid that I'll be a hypocrite." And perhaps the most common is fear, however, is being rejected. A survey was given to those attending training sessions for the Billy Graham Crusades in Detroit. And one question asked, "What is your greatest hindrance to witnessing?" And 9% said that they were too busy to remember to do it. It just slipped my mind. 28% felt that lack of real information to share. I don't know what to say. None said that they didn't care. 12% said that their own lives were not speaking as they should. And by far the largest group, full 51%, was the biggest problem, was the fear of how that person would react. None of us likes to be rejected, ridiculed, or regarded as an oddball. Both of these situations, or both of these approaches, will not give us the best outcomes. The harsh approach is going to make enemies. The no approach is going to not produce any kind of fruit at all. So sharing your witness can be gentle and yet very effective if it's done as a part of your regular conversation that has turned to a matter of what do you believe? Or my faith beliefs and why I believe it. Thomas asks, he says, "Lord, how can we know the way?" People today are asking that same question. It's not enough to go to them, to love them, to serve them, but we must tell them why it's important to know who Jesus is. Jesus answered Thomas, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." From John chapter 14, verse 6. Thought number four, last one. We need to exhort the lost, or those that we're sharing with, to actually make a decision. You can't make the decision for them. I keep telling people, I wish you had a smart button because I'd be hitting it for you all the time. But they don't. We each have our own free will, and that's a decision that you'll need to make, right? I'd love to be able to make people's decisions for them. I got a granddaughter that likes doing that for me. She's got my day planned before I even get there. This means to lead them or to challenge them to give their life to Jesus and why they should do that. Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" We need to allow people to actually respond to that which they have heard about the good news. So it may come to a just simple question. Would you like to accept the Lord today as your Savior? You don't have to hammer him with it. You just present it. It's God's job to bring about the rest of the deal. We get so much tied up into trying to seal the deal, which is not your job to do. Our job is actually to present it. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst." And so many Christians go to people, love people, they even share their testimony, but they pull up short of graciously challenging them to make a decision. Today's your day. You've heard about it. What do you think? God wants us to be concerned about other people, and one of the best ways that we can show concern is by giving them testimonies about who Jesus is. One of my all-time favorite teachers was Don Wilton. And one day in class, Mr. Wilton told us about getting to serve on a Billy Graham team for a crusade in Korea. It's funny that you'd come up with that today. And that illustration was right there with me. Dr. Wilton told about sitting on the platform one night during the invitation right next to Billy Graham. And Dr. Wilton couldn't help but notice that during the invitation, Billy started looking down at his fingernails. And he says, I can't believe that Mr. Graham is so unconcerned about this invitation that he would actually be studying his nails. And Don was getting a little huffy on the inside, if you know what I mean. But just then, Billy Graham pointed to one of the Korean ladies who had come forward to talk to one of the counselors. And Billy said, "Do you see that lady? She did my nails today, and I was able to lead her to the Lord." We're to lead them too. They make the decision as to whether they will accept it or not. We're to lead them there. That's the spirit and the habit that we need. Looking for opportunities to tell people about who Jesus is and what he has done for you. It can help them for all eternity, and it can help lighten our burden along the way as to that we are doing what we've been asked to do, that we are fulfilling our purpose. So in conclusion, in order to carry out the mission of Christ, we must do as he did. Jesus engaged, he endeared, he educated, and he exhorted the lost. Scott writes, "The day I turned 18, I left home. I had saved some money, and despite my parents' strong objections, I packed a few things in my Volkswagen and headed for California. Just outside of Needles, California, a man at the rest stop pulled a gun, took my wallet, and drove off with my car. I had not been in the state for more than 15 minutes. And I was broke, and I was on foot. I made a report to the California Highway Patrol, but the officer said there was little chance that I would ever see my car or my stuff again. And as a final warning, he said, it's against the law to hitchhike here on the interstate." Very helpful, wasn't he? "I walked to the truck stop and finally convinced the driver to give me a ride to Los Angeles. And the driver listened to my story, and then as he let me out, he gave me a $20 bill. I walked 32 blocks to the beach. I was thrilled to see the waves beat up on Will Rogers Beach, and it was more beautiful than I had ever imagined. I sat there in the bright day and considered what to do. As the sun began to set, I spent part of my $20 for something to eat. And determined to get a fresh start in the morning, I slept that night in the park where I could hear the pounding surf. And the next few weeks were not pleasant. Within a few days, I was dirty and reduced to asking strangers for money. For 2 months, I slept wherever I could, and I searched behind restaurants and grocery stores for food. And one day, I spent a precious dollar on a picture postcard to send to the folks. And having a great time, I wrote, found a good job, rented an apartment near the beach. All lies, but I was too embarrassed to tell my folks the situation. I got into a routine. Every morning I would walk down to Santa Monica Boulevard and hold out my hand and ask everyone I passed, 'Do you have a little extra change?' One day a lady gave me a dollar, and I quickly stuck it in my pocket and approached the next person coming down the street. I stuck out my hand and looked at him, but he didn't say anything. I couldn't. I stood there in shocked silence. I was staring at my own father. I was instantly embarrassed. And then I realized that he didn't recognize me. And as he fumbled for some change, I realized that I had lost a lot of weight, and behind the beard and the dirty clothes, he could have easily passed me by. Then without really thinking about it, I said, 'Dad, it's me, Scotty.' Tears came instantly to both of our eyes. He stood there in silence for a few moments and then said, 'Son, I've been looking for you everywhere.' Despite the filth and the smell, he hugged me close to himself. And to shorten the long day, within 24 hours, I was clean, shaven, wearing new clothes, on an airplane, headed back for Nebraska. I was sitting beside my dad, and I was going home. I feel very good knowing that once he had received my postcard, he came looking for me. I was not really like the boy in the prodigal son parable. I just wanted to make my own way in the world. I was not really a bad kid. I just got into a lot of trouble because of my naive, youthful outlook on life. And then I stayed in trouble because my pride would not let me ask my folks for help. Well, that was years ago. Both my mom and dad have passed away now, he says. In fact, I live in their house, the one I left so long ago. I realize now just how young and foolish I was back then. But I'll tell you something that is a lot more foolish than that. That day in Santa Monica, all I had asked from my dad was any spare change. Yet he would have willingly given me all that he had. I asked so little from him that day because at first I didn't know who he was. We often ask so little of who God, from God. Because we really don't know him. We ask him for a bauble here or a trinket there, yet all he has is ours if we will only ask. We project our limited love toward God and assume his love is limited towards us. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not also graciously give us everything we ask? And today we as a church need to ask to be a church that's on purpose. Today we need to ask, Lord, as you have brought me back, cleaned me up, helped me shave, and brought me home, there are a whole lot of people out there that need to be found, given a clean clothes and a shave. So let us go from this place asking God to make us and our church truly a missional church, a church on purpose. One that's not afraid to invite the lost or to invite those that have no understanding of to a saving relationship of who Jesus is. Are we willing to go there? I'm going to invite our worship team up to kind of sing a song and I'll pray. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We thank you that you've provided for us a beautiful edifice that we can have service in. Lord, help us not to just be the trinket that hangs upon the wall. May it look good on the outside, but really not overly useful when it comes to doing what the thing was made for. Help us to be more like the squirrel rifle that can go out and do something. It has a purpose. And Lord, we'll give you glory as we reach out into our community, telling others about a faith that they can have in Jesus Christ. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name.